Well, one of the most famous of all Old Testament prophets is Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah had a prophetic ministry that spanned 70 years and the reign of four different kings of Judah. The prophecy of Isaiah contains 66 chapters of judgment and justice, love and redemption. Some of the most awe-inspiring words of comfort and hope that have ever been written are found in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in chapter 7 of his prophecy, Isaiah introduces us to a child. He says, "A virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel." As Isaiah writes on, he reveals more and more about the child's identities and words, which we will spend the next 4 weeks of Advent pondering together, exploring and taking into our hearts. So I want you please to open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, it's on page 573 if you want to use one of the Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7 include timeless words that are familiar to so many people. And more than likely, you will either send or receive a Christmas card or two this season that contains words that we read at the end of this passage. So please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word, beginning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is God's living word for us today. Please be seated. Now, with 2020 hindsight, we know that these words that the Holy Spirit inspires Isaiah to write are penned in a joyful anticipation of the coming deliverer that God promised to send his people millennia earlier. And as century succeeds century, God continues to keep his promise alive and to keep it fresh through prophetic announcement. And God's faithful people live in an eager hope and an expectancy of its fulfillment. Now, more than 700 years before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, God gives Isaiah a closer glimpse of this one who is coming. And with his prophetic eye, Isaiah sees Jesus as clearly as if he is standing right there in Bethlehem's manger. Later in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, it is as if Isaiah is standing soberly at the foot of Calvary's cross. In verse 6 of what we just read, Isaiah contrast this one who is coming with four descriptive titles, four titles that help us to understand and appreciate and love this one even more. I want you to just say them out loud with me. He is our Wonderful Counselor. He's our Mighty God. He's our everlasting Father. He's our Prince of Peace. Now, notice how each one of these four titles consists of a pair of words, a noun and a modifier. The deliverer to come will not just be a counselor. He will be a wonderful counselor. He is not just God, he is mighty God. He is not just a father, he is an everlasting father. And he's not just a prince, he is a peaceful prince. Now, along with their surname, most children, when they are born, are given a first and a middle name. So I am Thomas Richard Crumb, in case you cared to know that fact. But this child born, this son given, he's given a whole string of names. And taken individually, each one of these names helps us to know Christ better, to love him more, and to worship him more completely. As we get to know Jesus as our wonderful counselor and our mighty God, as our everlasting Father and our Prince of Peace, our love for him grows deeper. Our faith in him grows stronger. And my goal and my hope for you this Advent season is that you will grow to know and to love and to serve Christ more fully, more richly, more deeply than ever before. Now, you may have noticed as we read the passage from Isaiah chapter 9 a few moments ago that the audience to whom Isaiah's words are first addressed is a people who are living in the midst of deep darkness, a time of depression. The people who walked in darkness, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. In this era of Israel's history, there is both darkness without and darkness within. There's external darkness and there is internal darkness. And Isaiah has had a front row seat to the national decline and the darkness that has been precipitated by the effects caused by Assyria's invasion of Israel in 732 BC. In the 8th century BC, Israel is an invaded land. It is a plundered land. As a nation, Israel is weighed down with the effects of the national tragedy they have experienced. Not at all unlike the way October 7th, 2023 will be emblazoned on the national consciousness of the Jewish heart and mind for generations to come. Not at all unlike the way in which in our nation we solemnly and soberly recall days of attack that linger in the hearts and minds of our own national consciousness. Days of infamy such as December 7th, 1941. Or September 11th, 2001. In verse 4, Isaiah compares the oppression that Israel faces to the weight that is borne by a beast of burden. Like a pair of oxen that are hitched together for heavy work, Israel wears a yoke of slavery around her neck, and she is subjected to being beaten by the rods of her oppressors. Moreover, Israel experiences the corrective discipline and chastening of the rod of the Lord due to her own pride and her own idolatry. The darkness Israel faces and the bondage she suffers is the consequence for her own sins of willful ignorance and stubborn rebellion. But in the midst of all of her doom and gloom, in the midst of her heartache and heaviness, a promise is sounded that this darkness will be pierced by the advent of a child who is to be born, a son who is to be given. Even by themselves, these very few economical words of Isaiah reveal something extraordinary to us about this one who is coming. He is a child born of a virgin. He has a completely natural, normal process of gestation and childbirth. He is fully human in every way, but he is also a son given. He is given to God's people as a gift from God. The son given is not only from God, he is God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. In addition to being fully human, this son given is also fully God. This child is a gift given, a ray of divine light that will pierce the darkness. Now think of this, my friends. What is the only thing that can take away darkness? Light. Light, the only thing that is capable of dispelling darkness is light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Take heart, Israel. Light is coming into the world. Someone is coming who is light. When this light comes, there will be great joy and celebration. The coming of this light will cause justice and righteousness to flourish. This child born, this son given, who is light, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Centuries later, as Matthew writes his New Testament gospel for a primarily Jewish audience, Matthew seizes upon Isaiah's words in chapter 9 and he applies them to Christ. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew writes the following in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 of his gospel. Matthew says, "In leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus, went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Now, even though we do not live in the midst of 8th century BC Israel, we are every bit as much in need of this light that the Wonderful Counselor comes to give as were those who were part of Isaiah's original audience. I don't believe I'm going too far out on a limb to say that we live in a world that is engulfed by clouds of darkness. Anyone have any objection to that statement? I didn't think so. It's a world that is too often characterized by confusion and discouragement and anger and depression and anxiety. People clutch at straws. They search for solutions. They turn in every direction imaginable to seek answers and advice and purpose and meaning. You have a problem, what do? You Google it. You'll look to see what collective wisdom there is on that. And beyond that, we know that the self-help industry is a big business that generates big bucks. Here's four easy answers to your particular problem. Here's a seven-step program. Here's a book to read, a video to stream, a podcast to listen to. But self-help does not and never will be able to offer us the light and the wisdom that we need. Self-help will never be able to meet our deepest inner need for light and for guidance and for direction. Promoting patterns of self-help is not the purpose which this child born, this son given, comes to accomplish. Think about it. If we could help ourselves, why would he need to come? why would we need him? Christ comes to the world that we live in to dispel the clouds of darkness that surround us. Christ comes to roll them up, to put them away, to be done with them. Christ comes to lift the weight of sin off of our souls, to give us light and freedom and joy. One dimension of the way in which Jesus does this is by being our wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. It is such a beautifully descriptive title of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. The word that is translated for us by wonderful identifies something that is so great, something is so amazing that it defies description. Jesus is the marvel of all marvels. He is the miracle of all miracles. Jesus is truly God, co-equal and co-eternal in every attribute with both the Father and the Spirit. Jesus, who comes to earth as a baby, is nothing less than the creator of all things, the King of the ages. Jesus is both infant and infinite. Jesus is both eternal and born of woman. Look at what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, 16 and 17 about Christ. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Meditating on this truth way back in the 4th century causes Augustine to write, "He so loved us that for our sake he was made man in time, although through him all times were made. He was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy, he, the Word, without whom all human eloquence is mute." That is the wonder of our wonderful counselor. Well, think about the word counselor for a moment and what it conveys to us, what we gain and how we benefit from it. Jesus, this one who is our counselor, brings us wisdom and guidance and direction. Jesus, our wonderful counselor, cuts through all of the competing voices and the babble of the culture that surrounds us, and he provides us with lasting light, real wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our wonderful counselor doesn't just bring us wisdom or dispense wisdom. He is wisdom. Our wonderful counselor isn't just someone who is good at giving advice and providing direction. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Our wonderful counselor knows things that only God can know. He knows things that are beyond our limited, finite human understanding. He and he alone is perfectly qualified to guide and to direct our lives. Our wonderful counselor always knows exactly what to do in every situation and every circumstance. You have an ongoing need for this wisdom. I have an ongoing need for this wisdom that the wonderful counselor comes to give. Consider for a moment the effect of bad counsel. Did you ever get some bad advice from someone? Maybe somewhere along the line in life, someone steered you in the wrong direction. Perhaps you listened to that advice, you took that advice, and doing so has negatively affected the direction your life took. Maybe it only had a short-term effect, or maybe it's had a lasting long-term effect. So we see how bad counsel affects us individually, but go beyond that and think and consider the universal effect that the bad counsel Satan offloaded on Eve in the Garden of Eden had. The whole universe was plunged into ruin because of the craftiness and deceptive guidance with which Satan tempted Eve. What looked good on the outside, what made sense from a human perspective, was nothing but the way of death and distress, all dressed up in disguise. There's a proverb in Proverbs 14:12 that puts that all together for it. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. What a tremendous gift God gives his people in Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Jesus comes to defeat and to destroy the darkness perpetrated and perpetuated by Satan's wicked, evil counsel. Jesus offers the light of his counsel, the wisdom that he alone can give, wisdom that overcomes and overrules the counsel of the evil counselor, whose only mission is to blind and disfigure and destroy and devour the beauty and the glory of all that God created good for his own pleasure. In a remarkable passage in Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord depicts himself as wisdom. When you read this section of God's word, you discover how wisdom, this one called wisdom, was with God before the creation of the world. And this one called wisdom was not only with God before creation, wisdom was intimately involved in the process of creation. Now, who is described elsewhere in Scripture as being with God before the foundation of the world? And who is it we read about and even read about a moment ago in Colossians 1:16 and 17, by whom everything in heaven and on earth was created, and through whom it was created, and for whom it was created? Of course, it is Jesus, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus, our wonderful counselor, is wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So listen for a moment to what the voice of wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and direction. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the path of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The voice of wisdom is the voice of Jesus, our wonderful counselor. How often do you think about Jesus in this way? You may frequently think of Jesus as your Savior, the one who lived a perfect life and who served as a perfect substitute in your place for your sin, the one who died to save you from your sin. But how often do you think of Jesus as wisdom itself? Your wonderful counselor, someone who knows you better than you know yourself, someone who knows the direction in which your life is meant to go. The one who promises in his divine providence that if you love him, all things, good, bad, and indifferent, will work together for your good. How often do you think of Jesus like that? Is the wonderful counselor your first call when you need help with your marriage or your children or your job? Or when you need help coming to grips with an illness or a conflict? Oh, yes, indeed, the Son of God takes care of our great big needs like forgiveness and salvation, but are you trusting him with what may seem to you to be like the minutiae of everyday living? Brothers and sisters, do not underuse your wonderful counselor. Do not overlook your wonderful counselor. Think of it. Who is best at understanding the people and the relationships that he created? Who can give you better advice on how to raise your children than the one who created the family and gave the gift of life? Who understands sadness and pain better than the one who was despised and rejected by man? Who felt the weight of sin crushing his soul? Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the wisdom of God, the only reliable source of whatever insight, guidance, and direction you need. At this time of year, it's easy to become so busy that we might be in danger of running right past the manger and missing out on the wonderful counsel that God gives us there. So stop. Listen to his words of wisdom for you. Do not wander away from the wonderful blessings the Lord has for you. Do not let what is good about this season rob you of what is best. Pondering the wonder and the amazement that the creator of the universe would come into his universe and that he would come near to us in the form of a helpless baby. Perhaps the list of worries that you live with is longer than a child's Christmas wish list. Perhaps you are worried about how you will face Christmas this year because someone special, a cherished loved one, is no longer with you. Or maybe money is tight and you can't afford to give the kind of gifts you want to give. Or you or a loved one is facing a major illness or hospitalized. Know that if any of these fears, anything like them, if they plague you, you have a wonderful counselor who waits for you to come to him and to cast your cares on him and to rest on him. When your world comes crashing down, listen for the voice of your wonderful counselor. Meet with your wonderful counselor as you read his word. Meet with your wonderful counselor as you reach out to him in prayer. Meet with your wonderful counselor as you look to and lean on the trusted friends with whom he has connected you to in the body of Christ. When you need help, turn to those who share your faith. God has a special way of relaying his counsel to you through them. This Christmas, listen to your wonderful counselor. Pause and ponder at his manger. Spend some quality time there. The wonderful counselor makes house calls, and he is available 24/7 to come to your heart. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tremendous gift, the gift that you give us in Jesus, our wonderful counselor. We pray that we would not overlook or underuse him in any way. We pray that you would continue to help us to become better acquainted with him and to receive and to cherish and to enthrone in our hearts all that he comes to give. And we pray, God, that you will continue to bless us as a people this season as we seek to take that into our hearts, but also to pass it on to others. Help us to keep pointing the way to others, to our wonderful counselor. And we thank you in advance for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, in particular,